Well, good evening. This is a rather large auditorium, especially when you look at it from this perspective. It is certainly good to be here this evening. I'm very grateful for the opportunity to stand up here, to get back to preaching. I haven't been able to do that a whole lot since I got here, but I'm certainly looking forward to the opportunity tonight. Turn the other cheek. I wish Jesus had never said. You know, as we read through Scripture, there are a lot of hard things that we have to address sometimes, teachings that Jesus gave to us that aren't always easy to follow, as was just read. You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I tell you, no, there's something a little bit different. Do not resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. The story was once told of an old Irish boxer. He had been quite successful for many, many years in boxing. He had won quite a few medals, trophies, things of that nature. He was converted a little bit later in life, and as he was beginning to settle down, he became a preacher there at a little congregation. He was getting settled down. He came across a couple of younger men that, you know how younger men can get sometimes. They kind of got a little puffed up, and they thought, well, we could take this man. We know about his past, but we're pretty sure we can take this man. They go up to him and start harassing him a little bit. One of them kind of leans over and smacks him in the side of the face. So the old Irish boxer stands there for a minute, kind of sticks his chin out at him. That young man turns around, smacks him again. The old Irish boxer rolls up his sleeves and says, that's all the instructions the Lord gave me, and then proceeds to beat the two young men that were there with him. That's not quite the idea that Jesus had in mind. That's one way to take that illustration. I wish Jesus never said, turn the other cheek. What a difficult concept that is. When that happens, when somebody strikes us, two primary emotions are what come up. Anger and pride. Angry. I'm hurt. Pride. I can't believe someone else humiliated me in front of others. I want to make him feel the same way that I feel right now. Turn the other cheek. However, here in the context of going the second mile, my Bible has it broken down into some different paragraphs. Going the second mile, going further, rising above the standards that the world has. Do not resist an evil person. Whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other. Now, before you preach any kind of sermon, I've noticed from personal experience, you ask any preacher in here, you've got to think about the audience. What does the audience need to hear? And think about the audience that Jesus was dealing with for just a moment. He was standing in front of this vast crowd of people. And we studied about in Life of Christ not long ago about the different groups of the Jews. One of them was the Zealots. The Zealots were known for active, open rebellion against the Roman government. Oftentimes they would employ violence. Jesus was no doubt at some point speaking to a group of these zealots, these people that were going on committing violent acts, and he says, no, you're not going to do that. Turn the other cheek. How do you think they felt about that? Now, as someone who's speaking, you're supposed to make your audience think a little bit, and I'm sure that the audience here that Jesus was dealing with was thinking quite a bit about what was being said. He went back to the old law. Jesus always goes back to the old law when he gives a commandment. You have heard that it was said. Notice, if you would, for just a moment, over in the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 21, beginning in verse number 23. Exodus 21, beginning in verse number 23. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Exodus 21, verse 23 says, but if any harm follows, then you shall give life for life. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, and stripe for stripe. That sounds a little barbaric almost, doesn't it? Somebody comes up and stabs me, then I'm well within my rights to stab them. Somebody comes up to hit me, I'm well within my rights to stab them. It was legalized vengeance that's been set up here. But also has the effect of making sure that the punishment fits the crime. Now, many people will take this verse out of context and say, well, we can't defend ourselves, we can't do anything. Jesus says, don't resist an evildoer. What's all that about? Don't resist an evil person. That's how the New King James translates that. You go back and look at that a little bit more. It literally means do not retaliate against violence with violence. We as Christians aren't supposed to just stand by and passively take whatever the world throws at us. Oftentimes, New Testament writers would compare Christian living to a battle. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 17, take up for yourselves the whole armor of God. We've got to fight. We've got to stand, having done all in that last day, wearing that whole armor of God. We have to be willing to stand. We can't just humbly let the world do whatever it would with us. The Christians in the first century didn't have that attitude. They realized that come what may, there's something far more important than my own pride or my own emotions. It is the glory of God Almighty. This idea of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth was to ensure that God's people were going to look after themselves, that they wouldn't needlessly kill or harm one another. But Jesus says it's time for a change. It's time to start thinking a new way. Do not resist an evil person, but turn the one cheek to him and then turn the other to him as well. In a right-handed world, think about that idea. Someone smacks you across the right cheek. Most people in here are right-handed, right? Somebody smacks you across the right cheek. They do it with their right hand. It's more of a backhanded slap. It's an insult. It's not a fist fight. It's not designed to start a fight. One of my favorite things to do back home, for several years I got to teach self-defense classes. Loved doing that. We teach kicks, punches. We had a group of little kids in there. It was a lot of fun to teach them. You smack someone across the face with your right hand to their right cheek. It's a backhanded slap. You mean to insult them. You don't mean to get in any brawl in the dirt or anything like that. The left hand was used only for unclean tasks. It wasn't regarded as significant. I don't know why. But to strike someone in the right cheek, to insult them, it was not done to someone with the same social status that you had. But it was acceptable in some cases, whether it be for masters and slaves. So put yourself in the situation here for just a moment. With a master and a slave, the master sees something that's being done. The master is displeased with the slave. The master unloads, gives the slave a backhand across the face, the right hand to the right cheek. Now, if that slave, instead of backing off, stands there and turns the left cheek to him, that's a show of defiance. But that also means if the master wants to insult the slave again, he's going to have to use his left hand, that unclean hand, that hand that you aren't really supposed to use in most social interactions. That gives that slave a little bit more credibility. That makes him stand out. He turned the other cheek. In a master-slave relationship, why would a slave want to turn the other cheek to begin with? It's because that's what Jesus said to do. It's not about vengeance anymore. It's not about settling my own personal vendetta. It's not about getting even. It's about taking the moral high ground. Jesus' command to turn the other cheek isn't a command to accept injustice. It's a challenge to resist systems of domination and oppression and the use of violence. Rather than ignoring an evil situation and hoping it will go away, we are to find nonviolent ways to show our humanity and God's love. I'm sure there are a few people in here that have siblings, right? Just a few. Siblings ever get in a fight? I'm the oldest sibling, so usually if any of us get in a fight, I like to be the one that wins, just because I'm a lot bigger than the rest of them. They get in a fight, they want to start something, they'll come up and they'll start harassing you. They may start smacking on you or punching you or something. Sometimes, especially if mom or dad's watching, you just got to roll with it. Just got to stand there and take it. You may not want to. It may injure your pride a little bit to let your little sister beat up on you, let your little brother beat up on you, but sometimes you've just got to take it because it's the right thing to do. Now, I'm sure some of us sometimes, as soon as mom turns around, we'll kind of remind them who's boss, but that idea of turning the other cheek, of swallowing your pride, more importantly, is the idea that Jesus is trying to get across to us. We often ask ourselves, what would Jesus do? Notice, if you would, 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse number 21. You want to know what Jesus would do? 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse number 18. Talking about the idea of submitting to your masters, submitting to those who are over you. A slightly different context, but we'll get there in just a moment. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning with verse number 18. Again, if you want to use the master-slave illustration, here's another place that Peter uses it. 1 Peter 2, verse 18. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. No matter what situation you're in, be willing to turn the other cheek. For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. When we have to turn the other cheek, odds are, oftentimes, We're doing it because someone is wrongfully accusing us of something. For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently, but when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God? If you're being punished for something you did wrong, then you deserve to be punished. But if you're being punished for living the way that God would have you to live, if you're turning the other cheek, if you have that right attitude, then it is commendable towards God. For to this were you called, because Christ also suffered for us. We're going to go back to that great example. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. That's whose steps I want to follow in. Paul himself said, imitate me even as I also imitate Christ. And did not Paul have to turn the other cheek time and time and time again? 2 Corinthians 11, beginning in verse number 22 and 23. All of the different things that Paul had to endure. Why? Because he was a Christian. Because his faith in God was more important than his pride. As a Roman citizen, some of those things that happened to him should not, by law, have happened to him. But yet he stood there and took it anyways, because he understood what the Lord was saying when he said, turn the other cheek. Christ left us that example to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. Now, I guarantee every person in this room has been insulted at some point. What's your natural instinct? If somebody says something hurtful about you or to you or about someone you love and care about, first instinct is to snap right back at him. Well, Jesus hung there on the cross. If you go back to Matthew chapter 27, beginning in verse number 46, as Jesus is hanging there on the cross, those Roman soldiers below him say, if you're truly the Son of God, get down off that cross. One of the things that I've learned, I've got three little siblings at home. The quickest way to get one of my little siblings to do something is to tell them that they can't do it. Thomas, I bet you can't do this. Georgia, I bet you can't do that. You know what they're immediately going to do? They're going to do exactly what I told them they couldn't do. Jesus, if you're truly the Son of God, get down off of that cross. When he was reviled, he did not revile again. He stood there and he took it. Because what was more important, the pride of Jesus Christ or God's plan to save your soul and to save my soul? When he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. When other people are beating you down and you know you're not in a position to do anything about it, I'm going to get you. I don't know when and I don't know how, but I'm going to get you. If anybody could have said that, it was Jesus, right? As we often sing, he could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. If anybody could have taken vengeance for wrong things that he'd endured, it was Jesus Christ. But he took it. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. At the end of the day, that's what each and every one of us have to do. Commit ourselves to him who judges righteously. Each and every one of us have our own personal walk with God. Some of us may have conflicts with others, but at the end of the day, I'm not in control. You're not in control. God is in control, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree. He wasn't hanging there. Oftentimes, crucifixion was reserved only for the vilest of criminals, for deserters from the Roman army. That death was the worst way to go. And why did Christ hang there? Not because of wrongs that he had committed, but because of sins that I've committed. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now have returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. If there was anyone who could have taken pride while he was here on this earth, it was our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He knew exactly what was going to happen. He knew Judas was going to betray him. He knew when he walked into the garden, the hour is at hand. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but you will. Matthew chapter 26, beginning in verse number 30. But Jesus stood there and he took it all. He turned the other cheek. Think about for just a moment, if you'd like to turn over there, Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse number 5, that attitude of humility that Christ had. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse number 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Something that we all ought to aspire to in any situation, but particularly what Paul's talking about here. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God Almighty. You want to take pride in something? Being equal to God Almighty, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be considered equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking upon himself the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. He left heaven, the one place that each and every one of us are trying to go more than anywhere else. Now, there are lots of places I want to go on this earth. There's some study abroad opportunities offered here. There's some mission trips I'd like to take. But more than anything else, I want to go to heaven. And that's what Jesus left because he loved me. He made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a bondservant. And being found in appearance or in fashion as a man, he became obedient until death, even the death of the cross. Did he have to do that? No. Should he have done that? No, but he did it because he loved me and because he loved you. Think about the injustices that were endured by Christ. He was falsely accused. There at his trial in Matthew, beginning in chapter 25, they had to find false witnesses to bring in to accuse him of blasphemy, accuse him of all of these different things. They couldn't make the charges stick. Jesus had every right to be angry. And yet he stood there and took it. When confronted by Pilate, Pilate said to him, "Do you not know that I have the authority on the one hand to release you or on the other hand to put you to death?" Jesus, instead of trying to get out of it, says, "You could have no authority unless it was given to you by God Almighty." Jesus turned the other cheek against all the injustices. Blasphemy wasn't punishable by death. He could have been thrown into prison for a little while. But these Pharisees, these Sadducees wanted him put to death because he stood for something far greater than they could ever imagine. And he did it because he loved us. The beating that he endured, the agony that he endured should have been for me and it should have been for you. But Jesus did that because he loved us. He humbled himself. And that's what it takes. When we as Christians have to humble ourselves, it's kind of difficult sometimes, isn't it? To remain humble. Now, some people here may have really good grades. Some people may be really good at certain sports. There are other things. We're all good at certain things. We want to take pride in those things. But more importantly than that, we want to take pride in the fact that we're children of God. Not in a boastful way. Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works." I think we've all got that down pretty well, don't we? But that last part of that verse, "and glorify your Father in heaven," that's a little bit more difficult. That attitude of remaining humble. When someone's striking me for something I didn't do, I'm sure we've all had times where we got in trouble for something our siblings did. We got rolled into the punishment right along with them. It's not fair, but sometimes it happens. Our parents are just doing the best that they can to make the right judgment. And sometimes we just have to take it. Whether or not we like it, sometimes we just have to take it. But we cannot allow ourselves to become passive. We've got to take up the whole armor of God. Notice again, if you would, for just a moment, Ephesians chapter 6. We're not passive Christians. We're not pew warmers. We're not just here to sit back in the easy chair of Christianity. We're here to fight the good fight of faith. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse number 10. "Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might." The Lord calls us to stand firm. "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against all the wiles of the devil, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood." That's one of my... I really enjoy doing that when I'm back home. Getting a sparring partner, getting full gear on, and just going at it. Beating each other until we can't move anymore. Of course, we do it in a friendly manner, but that's the idea. We aren't wrestling against flesh and blood. This isn't something that we can fathom. Satan isn't an opponent that's right in front of us that we can just hit over and over again until he goes away. But we wrestle against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the high places. This is something far greater than ourselves. I can't fight this battle alone. That whole idea of swallowing our pride. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall, the Proverbs writer would tell us in Proverbs 16. Sometimes we think, well, I can do it on my own. I can handle it. I can handle whatever Satan throws at me. And then we get knocked flat on our backs. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. Two are better than one, for if one falls, he has no one there to pick him up. Let me give you a practical example of that for just a moment. It's hard to swallow your pride sometimes. Back home, my grandparents live about half a mile down the road from me. A few years back, my brother and I, we got to the end of their driveway. We're like, we're just going to run it home. Dad's going to be a few more minutes. I was 12, 13 at the time. Felt pretty confident I could beat my brother. He was only 10. I had this. I knew it. We take off down the road. We've got a big curve in the road, and then you can see our house. I'm taking off. I'm running. I should add, I'm running in flip-flops, and some of you that are runners know where this is going already. I'm running down the road. My brother's way back there. I turn around to look and see just how far ahead I am. Next thing I know, I'm laying on the side of the road. I've twisted my ankle, and I can't get up. That hurt. My brother caught up to me, picked me up. I had to hobble back into the house. Mom asked, what on earth do you think you were doing running in flip-flops? Had to have that whole conversation. Ended up in the emergency room. What would have happened if I had been alone? I probably would have stood there a whole lot longer. I didn't have a phone at that point, so I probably would have been there a really long time. Swallowing your pride is difficult. And that was my brother. I can tolerate that. When we've got to deal with our enemies, those that we don't get along with, I'm sure we all know people like that, people we just can't stand sometimes, we just have to swallow our pride, swallow our anger, and turn the other cheek. Sometimes we have to deal with difficult people that may not even realize that they're causing us offense. And we have to swallow our pride and turn the other cheek. But do not resist an evildoer. Literally, do not retaliate against violence with violence. When has a fight between two people ever solved any problems? If I start fighting with somebody in here, do you think that's going to solve all the problems that we have? No. It's just going to lead to more problems down the road. We can't afford to fight with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We shouldn't be fighting with anyone. We've got to show that love of God that we talk about in 1 Corinthians 13 and many, many other places. Swallow your pride. Turn the other cheek. Bite your tongue sometimes, as we often say. Buckle down, bite your tongue, and do what you have to do. It's not easy. Don't retaliate against violence with violence. The world wants to tell us, do whatever it is that you want to do. If someone offends you, go get them. Someone makes you mad, chew them out on Facebook. That's not the right attitude to have. Turn the other cheek and realize that there's a God in heaven that is far greater. There's a God in heaven that is going to make the final judgment in that last day. As you think again about that example of humility that Christ showed in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, that finishes. But then God. Two of my favorite words, I like how the King James Version translates that. Wherefore God has raised him from the dead, has exalted him high above everything, against all principalities and all powers, and sat him down at the right hand of God. Jesus is in control. Jesus turned the other cheek. When he was reviled, he didn't revile again. When he was beaten, he didn't threaten them. And guess who's in charge right now? Doesn't that humble you? Turn the other cheek. Swallow your pride. One example I want to give you of humility in the moments that we have remaining. Think about for just a moment, during the trial of Jesus, a character that we don't often spend much time thinking about. Think about Barabbas for just a moment. Now, according to archaeology, you've got they believe they found the place where many of these things went down, they would have had the wide area where Jesus was, and not very far away, easily within walking distance, right there would have been the tower where the Romans kept their prisoners. You could easily see that tower from where Pilate would have been pronouncing judgment on Christ. Barabbas would have been a prisoner in that tower. Turn over, if you would, to Matthew chapter 26. Let's notice this from the text. Matthew chapter 26. Jesus standing before Pilate. Matthew 27, beginning in verse number 15. We know about the customs there that they were going to release one prisoner. Who was it going to be? Matthew 27, verse number 19. While he, Pilate, was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent to him saying, "Have nothing to do with that just man." Another injustice that Jesus could have called out. "For I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitudes that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. So go back to this scene here. Pilate, all the chief priests, the elders are sitting there in this open area. The prison's right over here, easily within walking distance. The governor answered and said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release?" You've got one man shouting this to a crowd. "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" Now, if I took off this microphone and started yelling, probably most of you wouldn't hear me. That's one man. But then the multitude, they said, "Barabbas." This is a large group of people screaming the name Barabbas. You could easily hear that from where Barabbas was in the tower. So Pilate, that one man, Pilate said to them, "What then shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" They all said to him, "Let him be crucified." Now think about Barabbas here for just a moment. He's sitting here in this tower, in this jail. He's heard the words, "Barabbas, let him be crucified." You think Barabbas was humbled there for a minute? He realizes he's about to be put to death in the most shameful way possible. "Let him be crucified." And then the Roman soldiers come in, they open the door, and Barabbas walks out a free man. Don't you think that would have humbled him? After moments earlier feeling fully confident that today was his last day on earth, Barabbas walks out of that jail a free man. Think about the humility that would have instilled in him. Are we humble enough to turn the other cheek when we're wrongfully accused of something? "Blessed are you," Jesus would say, "when men revile you and persecute you and do all kinds of evil against you for my name's sake. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Matthew chapter 5, verse number 12. Turning the cheek, other cheek, isn't always easy. It's not that idea of, "Well, if you hit me on this side and then hit me on this side, I'm free to hit you back." That's not the idea that Jesus had. Sometimes we've got to swallow our pride, difficult though it may be, and remind ourselves that God is in control. It is written, "An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. Whoever slamites you on the one cheek, turn to him the other." A difficult teaching. One that many of us perhaps probably do wish Jesus had never said. It's a hard teaching to wrap our minds around. It would have been easier if Jesus never said it. But the Christian life isn't supposed to be the easiest life. Paul would tell Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, "All who desire to live godly will suffer persecution." Oftentimes that may come from our friends, that may come from our family, that may come from the world around us. And oftentimes we want to retaliate, we want to get back at the world, we want to get back at the injustices that are being done to us. But Christ says, "Turn the other cheek." Jesus sits on the right hand of God Almighty. Jesus is in control. Jesus will see to it on that final day, when we're separated on the right and on the left, he's going to be the ultimate judge. He will make sure the scales are even. If God wanted to, do you think about this for just one moment before we extend the invitation? If God wanted to take vengeance on us, if we got what we had coming, none of us would be standing here today. If God dealt with all of us according to our sins and our iniquities, none of us would be here. None of us would have any hope for that eternal life. But Jesus humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Pride's a difficult thing to struggle with. Turning the other cheek is a difficult thing to do. Perhaps there are those here who haven't humbled themselves and done what Jesus was commanded of us in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. We've been baptized into the death of Jesus Christ. Or perhaps there are those here that are struggling with pride, who are struggling with those around them, who are struggling with turning the other cheek, with remaining humble. That's incredibly difficult. But there are brothers and sisters here that are more than willing to wrap their arms around you to provide you any comfort that you may need. If you're willing to humble yourself, to ask God to help you, ask for prayers of strength, for comfort, for encouragement from the congregation, I guarantee that you will find all you expect and more. But first, you've got to humble yourself. Swallow your pride and do what God has commanded you to do. If there are those here that have any struggles, that need prayers for comfort, for humility, for encouragement, whatever the case may be, please come as we stand and sing the invitation song.